Please take them and turn to Matthew's Gospel. We'll be looking at two passages, one from chapter 11 and the other from chapter 17. We're continuing our series, Q&A with Jesus, and examining the various questions that people pose to Jesus in the Gospels. And we come to one this morning that comes from one of his trusted associates, and yet we'll find, I'm sure, identification with him. Back in the 50s and 60s, when I was growing up, there was a TV game show on television called What's My Line? Do any of you from North America remember that one? Okay, we've got some who remember. I'm sorry for those of you who aren't familiar with it. But it was a program where you had to try and discover the true identity of an individual. And what they would do is they would bring three or four people on, and they would all pretend to be this famous, newsworthy person. And you could probe them with questions. Did you do this? Did you know that person? What did you do? You could ask them any questions, but by the end of the time, you had to decide which of the three or four individuals was the real person. And so you would mark in your score and mark in your choice, and then they would say, well, the real John Brown, please stand up. And then these people would, you know, go like this and this, and you'd wonder, is it going to be? And then finally the right one would stand up. You remember those days? Anyway, if you guessed right, there was a prize. If you guessed wrong, you obviously lost. I remember one show where they were trying to discern who was the famous or the newsworthy, noteworthy basketball player. And I remember it was quite obvious. There were two guys who were about 6'7" and another guy who was about 5'9" or something like that. Anyway, as it turned out, it was the short guy who was the basketball player, and almost everybody in the place got it wrong. These tall guys simply answered questions, and everybody assumed they were the guys because of their height, because of their outward appearance. But they missed it. They were fooled by some very persuasive individuals for some outward circumstances. In the Q&A series, this morning we come to a very similar scene as that, except it wasn't a game show, and the stakes were much, much higher. Those who correctly identify God's anointed Messiah reap eternal rewards, while those who fail to identify him are eternal losers. With that as an intro, let's read together, or let me read for you, Matthew chapter 11. We'll read verses 2 through 19, and then we're going to slip over to chapter 17 and look at verses 10 through 13. In Matthew 11, 2 and 3, or verse 2, we read, When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I will tell you more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born among women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, we played the flute to you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. In Matthew 17, 10 to 13, we read, the disciples asked him, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Lord, we pray that as we examine this lengthy portion of Scripture that points to the significance of who the true Messiah is, we pray, Lord, that you would open not just our eyes, but open our hearts and help us to understand and follow through on the ramifications of that understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The question that John had his disciples go and ask Jesus is simply this: are you the one who was to come, or should we expect somebody else? In other words, will the real Messiah please stand up? Who is this promised one? Throughout history, people have claimed to be God's special messenger. It happened before Jesus appeared on the scene. It has definitely happened since then. Throughout history, many people have claimed that role or similar role. Some of these individuals were political. Some were religious. Some were fanatic. Some have looked very promising. Some, like Joseph Smith, have claimed to be the final prophet. In the last few years, a New York rabbi was hailed by many as the promised Messiah. Now, when you put all of these individuals together, when you consider all of them throughout human history who have attempted to represent God, all the gurus, all the priests, all the rabbis, all the prophets, the question is there any way, of knowing for sure who is the real, genuine, bona fide, exact, and precise anointed one? Now, I know some of you are sitting here and you say, Dave, I settled that many years ago. Why are you talking to us about this? Well, I think you're going to see as we proceed. That was the burning question in the mind of John when he had his disciples ask Jesus that question. And in light of the many voices today claiming people's spiritual allegiance, not just yours and mine, but throughout the world, I think it is a very pertinent question that we need to look at again. It's just as important today. But before we look at Jesus' answer, I want you to probe with me John's question. Wasn't John the Baptist the one who declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? Wasn't that John? Wasn't it John who in pointing to Jesus said, "He must increase and I must decrease"? Wasn't it John the Baptist who told his disciples to go and follow Jesus because he was the one of whom he was unworthy to even unlatch his shoes? Yeah, that was John the Baptist. That was John absolutely sure of who the Messiah was. That was before. Why was he doubting now? Why was this guy who had settled the issue, who was part and parcel of the process of proclaiming Christ to be the Messiah, why was he all tied up in knots over it now? Well, things didn't go exactly the way John had expected them to go. John had assumed, like many people in his day, that Jesus was going to set up some kind of a political kingdom, a political rescue, that he was going to free the Jewish nation from their oppressors. That was the prevailing concept of what Messiah would be in his day. Now here is John sitting in a dark, cold prison cell, being tormented by the very people that the Messiah was supposed to conquer. And things were going, they just wasn't clicking in his mind. Jesus wasn't operating the way John had anticipated, and so his faith started to waver. Now, I've met a lot of people in my life who have been in the same condition as John. Now, I'm not talking about the people out there who haven't even heard the name of Jesus, or who, if they have heard something wrong about him and so have no understanding of who he is. I'm not talking about the people who don't believe in Jesus. I'm talking about people who have heard him, who have rubbed shoulders with him, who have proclaimed his name, who have sung his praises. It is possible to have gone through circumstances in life that put us in the same position as John. Perhaps you're one of them this morning. Perhaps Jesus hasn't operated according to your agenda, according to your desires, according to your expectations. Perhaps he hasn't answered prayers the way you expected that he should. Maybe you've doubted his claims as a result. You're in a spiritual tailspin because he just didn't fit your conception of how he was supposed to work. Maybe you've just retreated far enough in your commitment so that you're not really out, you're just not in. You're not really cold, but you're definitely not hot. In your quiet moments of reflection, you wonder about Jesus. You wonder if he really is who he says he was. You wonder if you'll ever have that same assurance again that you had before. Am I addressing anybody's heart this morning? Good morning. You ever been to that place where the thoughts come into your mind and you wonder? Maybe it's in one of those classes in high school where the teacher's giving you information that seems to just blow you out of the water in terms of your faith. And you say, how can these two things be true? They tell me this at church, the Bible says this, and yet what I'm learning in my science book seems to say exactly the opposite. How can this be? And your mind starts to swirl. You've been there. Or in your circumstances, you're with a bunch of friends and they start to mock up and laugh up and they find out that you're a Christian and they start to go at you. And they start to pulverize you with questions and with comments and with all kinds of issues. And they ask you questions that you don't have an answer for. And you're trying to stand your ground, but you go home that night and you lay in your bed and you go, oh God, is this true or is it false? You've been there, haven't you? Probably most of us at some point have been in the same condition as John. And we wonder. We may not verbalize it, but we wonder, Jesus, are you really the one that we are waiting for? Or is it somebody else? Well, in Jesus' reply to John, we discover what he believed were three key signs pointing to the Messiah's true identity: power, prophecy, and preparation. Let's look at those this morning. This may be old hat to you, it may be a review, or it may be brand new, but it's important stuff. First of all, power. When John's disciples asked, are you the one? Jesus didn't say, yes. His answer was, well, he didn't say no either, but instead this is how he answered. He said, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Go tell John that. Go tell him that's what you've been observing. Now, how many of you know people, anybody throughout history, who has done these kind of things? We're not talking about starting a new business or making $1 million or doing other things that we'd like to do but can't. We're talking about stuff that requires supernatural power. You see, if all the contestants in the world who would be lined up for Messiah or for God's special anointed one, if they were all lined up and checked according to their power, almost every one of them would instantly drop off the list, including those who have great followings. But here shines Jesus. He healed blind people. He healed lame people. He healed deaf people. He healed those with leprosy. He even raised the dead. Remember that. I find it fascinating that all around the world today and throughout history, people from many different religions come to Christians to have Christians pray for them. They have them pray for them for healing, to pray for them for deliverance, to pray for them for other major problems in this world. You know why? Because the word is out that Jesus is all-powerful. And even though some people don't want to be Christians and they don't want to believe in Jesus, the word is out, they've heard it, and when they get hungry in their life and they know they have that need, guess where they go? They don't go to their own religious leaders because you know why? There's no power there. There may be a philosophical system, there may be a system of belief, there may be a cultural pressure, but there's no power. When they want freedom, when they want healing, when they want deliverance, when they want miracles in their life, they go to Jesus. Because that's where the power is. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And dear friends, if you wonder, he still ministers in power. He continues to raise dead marriages to life. He continues to heal bodies. He continues to heal minds and emotions and wills. He continues to bring wholeness where there was brokenness. He continues to minister in power. He loves to do that. He loves to. So one of the demarcation points of identifying the true Messiah is he will minister in power. Now I need to be fair and say that Jesus is not the only one who ministers in power. For example, those nowadays His followers, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, are also able to be anointed for powerful ministries today. Now, sometimes people confuse that it's the individual rather than Jesus through them that's doing it, but nevertheless, people can be involved in ministries of power. Now, remember also that Satan and his demons also know how to use supernatural forces to impress people. So, the reason I'm saying this, if the only criteria for identifying the Messiah was power, then the number of candidates would significantly be reduced, but it would not completely be conclusive, because there are more than just him. Okay, nobody ministered quite like him in power, but were others who shared power. So let's move to the second classification or demarcation, that is prophecy. When Jesus told John's disciples to tell John what he was doing, he knew that John would instantly recall Isaiah's prophecy from chapter 35. Listen to those words. Years, hundreds of years before, God had said through Isaiah the prophet, "Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." Well, that's exactly what Jesus was doing. And he said, "Go tell John this is what you see." The implication is, when these things happen, according to Isaiah's prophecy, that means that God himself had come to save them. Not a prophet, not a guru, not a priest, not somebody, some other religious leader. God himself had come to save his people. Dear friends, I could spend all morning dealing with this one issue. I don't have time for it. I'm going to have to skip by it really quickly because of our time. But do you realize this morning that accurate prophecy, and I explain it that way, not just prophecy, accurate prophecy is completely unique to the Bible. Do you realize that? If you don't, mark it down. You can check out every other religious book that is sold anywhere in the world and you will not find this factor. You can check out every other system and not find it. Accurate prophecy is unique to the Scriptures. There have been and continue to be many sources of prediction. You can read it every new year, all the predictions for the new year. And some of them come true. But basically, they are the hit-and-miss approach, and most of them miss. But if you look at biblical prophecy, you will discover a 100% accuracy. A 100% track record. Not 90, not 95, not 98. 100%. There are over 200 Old Testament prophecies pointing to the coming of Messiah. They are so specific that they told where the Messiah would be born, the family he would be born to. They told his name. They told how he would be treated. They prophesied how he would die, what he would accomplish. They even told the date that he would come. You surprised at that? It's in the Old Testament. Anyone willing to look at the prophetic prophecies, the piles of prophetic evidence, and see how it meets the criteria, will realize one thing. There is no other human being in human history, there is no other person who all of these things point to so clearly, except Jesus Christ. Most prophecy is very, very clear. Some of it is a little hazy, and it can only be understood after the fulfillment. You say, "Oh, that's what it meant." Most of it's clear, some of it's hazy, some of it, quite frankly, has been hidden. I believe that there is still more prophecy in the Scriptures that we haven't uncovered yet. And I've just discovered this recently myself, and I'm going to share it with you. Some of you have heard about Bible coding. You read any of that? Secular people have discovered this, as well as some of the Jewish scholars dealing with the Old Testament text. Computer programs now are able to go through the Old Testament Hebrew text and uncover some of the codes that are written in there. Again, it's not the kind of thing you would know in advance, but in hindsight, you go back and look, and it seems to pop out of the text. Let me just give you an example. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, within those few verses, there are many references to the modern Jewish Holocaust. You can find coded within those very verses the names Nazi, Hitler, the bitter sea of Auschwitz, and Belsen. Amazingly, in that one passage, it's coded in there. Now, I don't have time to explain all this morning to you, but other than to just whet your appetite. Now, here's one I want to go to. in Isaiah 53:10, the passage which describes the suffering Messiah, there is an incredible coded prophecy. The verse says, and I quote it from the text, from the Old Testament, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." This is such a clear reference to the coming Messiah. I mean, even Jewish scholars realize that Isaiah 53 was written as a prophetic declaration of who the Messiah would be and what he would accomplish. Now, within that very verse, you want to take a wild guess what is coded in there? If you start with the second letter, the second Hebrew letter, Yod, and take every 20th letter, guess what it spells out? Yeshua, which means Jesus. Yeshua is my name. You may say, oh, that's just a coincidence. Well, it may be a coincidence, but mathematical experts have calculated that the probability of this phrase appearing coded within this verse by random chance to be at 1 in 50 quadrillion. There are hidden codes. If you don't believe the hidden codes, then put it aside. There are still over 200 prophecies that are clear for everybody to read, pointing to the coming Messiah. Dear friends, all of that prophetic evidence points clearly to one person, Jesus. Now remember that. It is unique. There is no other person in human history who has had that kind of prophecy pointing to his life. And so it's almost like Jesus says, "Hey, John, is that enough? I've got the power, and I fulfill prophecy." And then if you're still wondering, there's one more key identifying factor. And then it's almost like Jesus does something very unique. He kind of reaches out and pulls into the equation the very one asking the question. John was part of the preparation. Through the prophet Malachi, God had declared in chapter 3, verse 1, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Likened unto Elijah the prophet, John's specific ministry, according to the scripture, was to pave the way for the Messiah. And that's what he did. He prepared people's hearts by preaching repentance, to turn them away from their sin, to turn them away from themselves, and get them ready to receive Messiah when he came. He pointed out Christ, the Messiah, when he did come, and he urged people to follow him. He knew what God had called him to do, and he did it. That was John's God-ordained role. Now, here is the key. If you examine all the religious leaders who have dotted the historical landscape, and you discover the historical context in which they arise, you will notice this. All of them come onto the scene almost by surprise, or almost by accident, or as the result of a strange turn of events, political or economic or religious. But they appear almost out of nowhere. But not Jesus. Jesus' coming was so well planned from eternity past, so well prophesied, so well prepared for, that he even had his own God-ordained herald announcing his arrival before he appeared. Now, dear friend, this is important stuff. This is crucial. This is unique. And that's why Jesus pointed to these three things when John asked the question. It's almost like he says, "There you have it, John. Power, prophecy, and preparation. Take a look at these, John, and tell me what you see. I know you're discouraged. I know you're sitting in your prison. And I know you don't feel good right now. And I know it doesn't look like what you had expected. I know right now your head is swirling and your emotions are running in another direction. And I know right now you're tempted to throw in the towel. But John, when you're in the midst of those difficult circumstances, when you're in the midst of things that will seek to pull you away, take a look at these things, John, and remember them. You are blessed and you have been a blessing. Now remember who I am." You know, the only other information the Bible gives us about John the Baptist is about his horrible death at the hands of Herod. He was beheaded. The text doesn't tell us anything more. And so we have to make some assumptions here. We know that that message got back to John from his disciples. And we know that John died with the full knowledge that his life had been a neon arrow pointing people to the true Messiah. Was he spared pain? No. Was he spared persecution? No. Was he spared doubts? No. But he went to his grave knowing that his life was not in vain. He went to his death knowing that his life had served as an arrow, a neon arrow, a blazing arrow, a vocal arrow, a visible arrow, pointing to the one true Messiah. The fact that John, the very forerunner of Christ, was doubting Jesus' identity because of his discouragement. I believe, dear friends, this serves as a summary to this entire message. You see, of all the things you will learn in school, of all the things you will learn in life, there is one thing that Satan does not want you to know. There is one thing he does not want you to understand. There is something he wants to keep from you more than anything else in life. He doesn't want you and me to know and fully understand who Jesus Christ really is. And so even for those of us who have walked with him, even for those of us who have served him, even for those of us who can pass a theology test, he wants to subtly and sneakily and slyly remove that confidence in our heart about who Christ is. He wants to sideline us. He wants to get us questioning. He wants to move us off center on that issue, because he knows that if he can do that, he's got us. Because who are the people who really make a mark for Jesus' kingdom? He said, up until now, from John the Baptist to now, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. It's forcefully going forth. And who is it forcefully going forth with? It's forcefully going forth with people who have settled this issue. The people who are in tailspins, the people who say, well, I'm not sure I read that, but I'm da, 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 da. You're going to sit on the fence and you're going to rot there, dear friends. You're not going to accomplish anything. But yes, we can have our doubts like John, but when the evidence is presented, when we look at the hard, cold fact, and we realize, according to power, according to prophecy, according to preparation, there is no one else in this entire world, none, absolutely none, who meet the criteria except Jesus Christ. And if that is true, dear friends, that's not just information for your head. That information demands our life. That information calls us to be like John, arrows pointing toward Jesus Christ. Even if we have to go to prison, even if we have to suffer, even if they take off our heads. That information, if true, is not simply for a test. That information demands our loyalty. That information, when properly understood, will set your life on fire, will cause you to explode with hope, assurance, conviction, passion, and will move you and me into all that God has called us to be and do. Amen? Are you the one? Are you the one to come, or should we keep on looking? If he's the one, dear friends, hear me. You don't have to keep on looking. You don't have to keep searching out there for what's going to satisfy your life. You don't have to keep on searching for what it is that's going to fulfill you. You don't have to keep trying to find another life goal that will make you happy. If he's the one, your quest is over. If he's the one, everything your heart and soul and spirit long for in life is wrapped up in him. Everything. Everything. Our closing chorus is a statement of faith. It says, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and he rose again. I believe he paid for us all. When you sing that with the worship team, let's not just sing it as a nice song to close the service. Let your lips declare what your heart knows this morning. And if you're here this morning and you have any doubts still about who Jesus is, maybe you're in the position of John, I invite you this morning to look at to examine the evidence. Look at the power of Christ. Look at the unparalleled prophecies that line up and point to Him. Look at the preparation that was in place to make clear who He was. And settle that issue this morning once and for all. And say it with your lips, say it with your heart, say it with everything in you. I.